today's passage in Ephesians 4, 14 through 16, the title of the message is How to Grow in Christ, Living Out the Result of Christ's Gifts in the Body of Christ. See, today's passage in Ephesians 4, 14 through 16 is actually a little bit of a summary of a conclusion of a if we live the way that God has created us to live, as is the beginning of that chapter, Ephesians 4, 1 through 13, then notice the first few words in verse 14. As a result. So we can literally stand here today and work through this passage and say, this is what it should be. This is what it should be. This is what church should look like. Okay? And I want to work together with you as we go through the passage. There are fill-in-the-blanks that are in your bulletins, also up on the screens as usual. I want to work together with you to do an exposition of this text, drawing close attention to the words that are used and the context in the text, because I also want to make sure we major on the positive this morning. As Paul does through many of, I would say, all of his writings, I love how Paul writes. It helps me stay simple. He uses a positive and a negative. You know, this is what it isn't, this is what it is. Okay? But so what I'm saying is, if you look at verse 14, there's a negative description of what being a Christian church isn't. And then in verse 15 and 16, there's a positive of what it is. And so I want to be very careful that we don't just get stuck on the negative. We don't get stuck on kind of, you know, shoving it at each other, the way you must not be. Don't do this, okay, in the negative. We have to go there because we're going to go straight through the verses of the text, right? But I want you to realize there's something positive coming. And I love how Paul does that. I mean, anybody, boy, I know, I love to see all these different people here this morning, by the way. Can I just say, love to see the kids here. And I was going to use an illustration that the kids won't even know what I'm talking about. Anybody ever develop film when you were younger? My grandfather, in the basement of his house, had a dark room. And my brother took over the development of the film for the family business, which was a newspaper. He developed film every week. And now we sit here, and I mean, even my kids who are young adults, they say, film? What's film? What do you mean film? What is such a thing? But there was a time when film was used, and when a picture was taken, it created a photo negative of what it wasn't, and then when it was developed, you could re-expose it to photosensitive paper and create the positive. Okay? I think that's what Paul does. I love it when he does that. Because when you and I come as believers in Jesus Christ, reading the Word of God, it is so helpful. I almost want to say it's easy. It should be easy. You know, this is what it doesn't look like. This is what it does look like. I love it when Paul does that. Living out the result of Christ's gifts in the body of Christ. Paul, the prisoner of the Lord, implores the Ephesians to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which they've been called, he says in 4:1. He begins to describe that, and by the way, he's going to take the rest of the book to describe that. Let your eyes fall on Ephesians 5:1. We're not there yet. We're going to get there, though. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love. So he's going to use the word walk throughout the book of Ephesians to describe how we as Christians are recreated to be a different kind of people, a different kind of society, especially in this thing we call the church. And actually, he's already introduced this. Did you know that? In Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and 10, it's a passage that we love to use as good Bible-believing Baptists. In Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and 10, you're saved by grace through faith, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For you were created, in verse 10 it says, for you were created in Christ Jesus for good works, to what? You see it in the text? To what? To walk in them. So he's already actually introduced this idea of what does a real Christian look like? How does a real Christian live? But it isn't, the whole book of Ephesians is not just individualistic. This isn't just you and your daily life, you know, as one person following Christ. He's actually writing to the church. and how the church should walk, how the church should live, how the church exists. And so he, in chapter 4 here, is showing that our oneness and unity, chapter 4, verse 3, preserve the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. We should be diligent to do that. Why? Because there's only one true God. So if we claim to be the children of the one true God, then we should be unified, not divided. We should walk in a manner worthy of our calling. And then he goes on to describe these gifts for the common grace of the whole body that Christ gave. And in verse 11, he mentions apostles and prophets, evangelists and pastor teachers, for a purpose of equipping the saints for the work of the service. So we have all of this letter thus far, and especially the first three chapters of Ephesians is all about this doctrine of God and who He is and what He's doing in the world, and that Christ is the name above all names. Everything will be summed up in Christ, and all God's glory will be exalted in and through His church and in the person of Christ. And then we get to verses 14, 15, and 16. And we get into what it begins to look like to live this way. What does it look like to live this way? There's a negative, there's a positive. And today, by the time we're done, if you see the third point, we're going to do some biblical bodybuilding in love. So let's begin to answer that question. What does it actually look like to live out the result of Christ giving gifts in His body? What is that? What should that look like? Well, let's start with Ephesians 4, verse 14. And again, like I said, this is what it doesn't look like. As a result, Paul says, we, plural, us all together, we are no longer to be children. Now, Paul is going to describe children in various ways here. And today, as a pastor, I don't have to work really hard to come up with illustrations, because Paul uses these poignant, powerful illustrations right here very quickly as he describes children. So point number one, no longer children. And as we go through the text, fill in the blank with me. We are no longer to be, first blank to fill in, children. Paul specifically says, as a result, and again, this is called expository teaching. We tie it all together. Some of the most theological words in Scripture are the small words and the connecting phrases, not just the big theology words that we as Christians love to throw around and teach each other inside the church. No, as a result of the fact that the living God gives gifts to His church and Jesus is the head of the church, therefore, we aren't children anymore. Wow. You see? The connecting of the teaching. Bear with me as we go through the negative. How are the children described here? Tossed here and there by waves. It's the first phrase. What's the second phrase in Ephesians 4, verse 14? Carried along or carried about by every what? Wind of doctrine. And then even that is further described in the rest of the verse. So I love it when the prophets and the apostles use word pictures. It's like a good rabbi teaching, using a parable or an illustration. So you see, he's talking about the church here. And he describes us as a result, if we avail ourselves of the very gifts of Christ in the body, we're no longer children. So he describes the potential for believers to be children. Some of your translations, I mean the literal word is translated infants. Infants. And then he immediately goes, though, to describing those children in the process of how it fits, to tossed here and there by waves, carried about by every wind of doctrine, and then by the what of men? Trickery of men, and by what and what? Two more words. Craftiness and deceitful scheming. So here's Paul's illustration now. Let me draw out Paul's illustration for us. What should Christ's church look like? And he starts in the negative, and it's going to be awesome when we get to the positive. So hang in there with me for the negative. He says, Christ's church should not look like spiritual children. Now, kids in the room, I'm not talking about you as kids. What Paul's saying is to all of us, regardless of how old you are, not to be infantile. We're going to talk about that in a little bit, but he switches really fast to some terminology here. Tossed here and there by waves. What picture does that bring up in your mind? Yes, an ocean, a body of water. Carried about by every wind of doctrine. Waves and wind. Now, Paul is actually using another beautiful rabbinic real-life teaching. Has anyone seen, you know, maybe film representations of 2,000 years ago in the Holy Land and the kind of boats that they would have taken across the Sea of Galilee? And anyone remember the story from the Gospels when Jesus was asleep in the boat and the wind and the waves came up? And the apostles said to Jesus, what? Aren't you afraid we're going to die? Don't you care? Wake up. Okay. So here's the idea. If you go back to the culture of the time, it's a maritime shipping, boating illustration. And in the culture of the time, they would have had ships and boats and sometimes small fishing vessels that were so insecure that when a storm arose, the winds came up and the waves started to roll, it was part of their culture that they thought, we're going to die. Now, we here in the very center of the United States don't have a large fishing industry around us. But let me try and use it. Has anybody been on an airplane? Anybody been on an airplane? A lot of people in this room probably have been on an airplane. I don't know about you, but every time the plane takes off, I still have an internal fear. What keeps this thing up? Y'all with me? And then we land. How many people pray a prayer of thanksgiving to God when the plane lands and it doesn't crash? Okay. It's cultural, right? A cultural fear, right? You see, in the New Testament time, without life vests like we have today and safety equipment like we have today, Paul is describing in the negative. See, as a result, if the church availed itself of the very word of God and the gifts which the head of the church, Christ himself, gave to the church through apostles, through prophets, through evangelists, and through pastor teachers, if the church was not an infant, it wouldn't have to be scared to die and live in a context of billowing and winds and rolling waves. You wouldn't have to wonder, is what we're doing right? Is what we're doing wrong? Who knows the truth anyway? You wouldn't have to succumb to the 3 a.m. TV guy who wants to take all your money out of your wallet as seed money. See, Paul is writing this, and in the negative, you know, he's saying there's a contrast between the plural infants here in verse 14 and the singular mature man in verse 13, showing that individualism in the church is actually a sign of childishness. Unity is actually a sign of maturity. He uses this maritime illustration and he capitalizes on ancient people's fear of the sea and their small boats that were prone to being tossed back and forth and blown here and there. In the same way, an immature church fares no better when battered by false doctrine. The church faces huge, menacing waves and is buffeted about by every wind of teaching which is marshaled against it. Here, this word teaching, often used in Scripture in the positive, Paul is using it as the reference to the perverted variety of false teaching. Opponents from outside, but especially false teachers within the church, propound counterfeit claims about beliefs and behaviors that can easily shatter the church's unity in its one faith. Wow. So you see how Paul uses some really simple illustrations of first infants. I mean, and he does them boom, boom, so fast. One right after the other. First of all, infants. And then the maritime illustration of tossed back and forth and blown here and there. William Klein says, infants cannot be unified. They are individualistic to a fault. It would be sad indeed if the church never grew beyond infancy. Wow. Paul cites deception as the fundamental tactic of the church's enemies. And so look again. If you filled in the blanks, just look at what you filled in there. How these infants are described. They're described as, and I will personally just add the word easily, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind. But now we move from the maritime illustration to our application. What kind of thing blows you around as a Christian? What kind of thing maybe blows you off the reality of the truth? And here he uses three words. He talks about wind of doctrine described by trickery, craftiness, and deceitful scheming. Paul cites deception as the fundamental tactic of the church's enemies. Paul says more about the devil in chapter 6, but here, in this context, the deception is from other humans. Paul uses three words to describe these false teachers' tactics. He uses the word trickery. It can be translated cunning, and it comes from dice playing. As a metaphor, it speaks of trickery or sleight of hand. Has anyone ever seen a teacher who tries to move the cup on you? The coconut shell game? You find the pea, you put the pea under the cup, and you have three cups, and you three coconuts, and you move it around, and okay? This is how a false teacher will try to teach you. It's not going to be clear. It's going to be hide the ball, and you're not going to know what he's talking about, but he's going to try to teach you. And then you sit there and you say, I don't know what he's talking about, but he must be right. Trickery. Shifting the game. Where's the P? Can you find it? You know what the truth is? Isn't that interesting? Uses craftiness. And for scheming, he uses the word methodeia, which in chapter 6, verse 11, refers to the devil's schemes. It may suggest a demonic source for the false teaching behind it. So these false teachers who act like, against the church, these false teachers act like waves rolling against your life and the winds blowing against your life. They come in at you and they try to play games with you and scheme against you and use methods against you to lead you astray. Paul says, as a result of following the way Jesus builds his church, none of his church people should be infants and fall for that stuff. None of Christ's true people, if they are in the Word of God, and if they have availed themselves of the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and the pastor teachers, if they stay true to the very teaching, the faith itself, then none of you should be at risk of the false teachers. You should not be immature children and individualistic. We should be a mature body as one together and grow in the faith and stay strong in the faith. So the false teachers aim to thwart the church's mission. An immature church is in a dangerous situation. It's one ripe for hucksters to exploit. Here's a simple way to say this, and maybe I'll just make it really simple as possible. Have you ever heard this idea? This is just a little idiom that floats around out there. If you don't stand for something, you'll fall for anything. Okay? So here Paul, imprisoned in Rome 2,000 years ago, writes to the churches of Ephesus. And he's saying to them, we've been through this already, like from chapter 3, you know, don't lose heart, keep the faith, there's one body. Hey, by the way, if you're from different racial groups, go back 2,000 years ago, if you're Jews who've received Jesus as your Lord and Savior, and you're Gentiles who've received Jesus as your Lord and Savior, stay together, because there's one God and one Savior and one Spirit that led us to the one Jesus for the glory of the one Father, so stay together. And this salvation is for you and it's for all the nations. So stay together. Unity. Stay together in the faith. And he's saying, as if in the past tense, and he's going to do this again later on in chapters 4 and 5. He's saying in the past tense, you see, now that we're all in Christ together, we're no longer children. We're no longer deceivable. We're no longer individualistic. We're no longer selfish. We are in it for Christ together. And when we come together in the unity that only Christ can give, we come together in that full understanding of Christ. There's nothing that can really challenge our faith. Isn't that powerful? You know, there's a lot of false teachings. I think the worst false teachings are the ones that are within the life of the church. I mean, it's easy to find false teachings that are outside of the church. The worst ones are the ones that are within the church. When you have really good, well-meaning, supposed Christian people saying, well, don't focus on doctrine so much. Jesus divides people, so don't use the name of Jesus too much. What? Is wrong with you? That's what I say. That's what I feel. Paul is teaching that Jesus is the name that will sum up all things in heaven and on earth, will be summed up in Christ Himself. In Him alone is our unity. Okay, that was the negative. So that's what Christian faith in the church, in your life, and what Paul's going to do, you guys. I actually have a hard time doing this as a modern day American because we are so incredibly individualistic. I don't mean this as a kick in the rear, forgive me. I don't mean this as an insult, but I really mean our culture has not helped us be good church people. Because in church, we don't come here to assert our individuality. We come here in the glory of the Christ who saved us. And we are different. We have some amazing differences. Men and women and people of different color and age and race and language that we speak. But in Jesus Christ, we're one. So when we come here, and we come together in the ecclesia, the gathering, we come together in the name of Jesus, and His family brings us together in a way and in a unity that nothing can separate. It's powerful. If you don't stand for something, you'll fall for anything. Beware of the false teachers. So if we're to live out the result of Christ's gifts in the body, we're to be no longer children. So what should we do? Grow up. I'm going to keep on with Paul's illustration. I love that picture. Growing up. Now let's shift to the positive. Paul takes it on in verse 15 of Ephesians 4. But, okay, conjunction of contradiction, he's going to shift from the negative to the positive. But, so as a result, first few words of verse 14, as a result, then the whole negative, and we can supply as a result, but, the positive. But, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects, into Him who is the head, even Christ. All right, fill in the blank with us now. But, speaking the what? the truth. How should we speak the truth? In what? Love. We are to what? Grow up. In how many aspects? All. And what's our main goal? What would a complete church look like? What would a complete Christian life look like? What would a complete marriage look like? What would a complete, if I raise my son and daughter from birth to 18 years old, what is the model? What is the goal? What are we seeking to emulate to look like? Into Him. That's what it's supposed to look like. We went through the negatives of what it's not supposed to look like in verse 14. But here in verse 15, this is what the Christian life looks like. Now, Paul's going to take this, and we're going to finish chapter 4, get into chapter 5, all the way through chapter 6, and he's going to just keep unfolding this like a gorgeous flower that we get to watch open up in all of God's glory. And he's going to keep teaching us, what does a Christian really look like in Christ's church? Isn't that cool? So here it is. Let's go through these elements together. This is the positive component. Paul champions growth. We are to grow. In all things, tapanta means in every conceivable way. But how are we to grow in every conceivable way? To what end? It is to or toward Christ. In order to avoid, what he just said in the last verse, the shipwrecks that are instigated by deceivers. So the goal of the church is to become like Christ, its head, in every possible way. I know pastors repeat themselves for emphasis sometimes, but I want to read that one more time. The goal of the church is to become like Christ, its head, in every possible way. Wow. That's the positive. That's the result of Christ's gifts given to the body. That's the result of Christ working in your individual life, in your family life, and in our church life together. To become like Christ, the head of our church, in every possible way. Do you realize if we slow that down? I'm going to say it this way. 100% of everything you see on the news wouldn't be on the news. If we as believers and our one God and Savior, we're all like Christ in every possible way. We would love our enemies. We would share the gospel with the lost. We would confront sin and heresy in the world. We would reconcile. We would forgive. We would love unconditionally. Agapeo, God's kind of love. We would do sinful things a lot less and put away the ways of the world, and we would surrender our lives to Christ on a daily basis and serve Him. We would make disciples of all nations. We would be disciples. We would not be partial. When someone comes in, rich or poor, or of a different color skin, we would treat them no different, but as only created in the very image of God, worthy of respect. We would not kill babies. What would it look like if the goal of the church is to become like Christ, its head, in every possible way. That's awesome. You see? So Jesus, we're to grow up into Him who is the what? the head. He's the head of the body, Paul asserts throughout the entire book of Ephesians. Jesus, I can't stand up here as a pastor teacher and like try to push everyone in the room to follow a list of do's and don'ts and push a form of religion that's moral behavioralism. Our standard, our goal, our maturity, our unity is all in who? Christ Himself. Look to Him. Look to Him, each one of you. Look to Him for your answers, for your salvation. In repentance, look to Him for your forgiveness. Look to Him. Don't look to your pastor even. If you have a good godly pastor, he's going to sit here and he's going to say, don't look at me, look at Him. The goal of the church is to glorify Christ and to know Christ and to grow in Christ. He alone is the answer for your life. Look to Him. Wow. So I can't give you anything less than that or different than that. This is very similar to Paul in Colossians chapter 2, verses 18 and 19, where Paul says, let no one keep defrauding you of your prize by delighting in self-abasement and the worship of angels, taking his stand on visions he has seen, inflated without cause by his fleshly mind, and not holding fast to the one head, from whom the entire body, being supplied and held together by the joints and ligaments, grows with a growth which is from God. I want a church, I want to be in a church, I want to serve a church, I want to be the church that is literally grown directly by God Himself. Nothing less. We are immune to the false teachings of the world because we are no longer children. At least we should be. And notice the word there, in the first two words in Ephesians 4:16, from whom? From whom? Now let's move to, if we're to live no longer as children, that's a negative. And number two, if we're to grow up into Him, that's the positive. And then number three is biblical bodybuilding. Biblical bodybuilding. Okay? Notice the first two words in chapter 4, verse 16 of Ephesians. From whom the whole body. Don't just skim over those words. Again, the theology is in the connecting words. From whom? From who? From Christ Himself, this body is brought together. It's really funny. Anybody been a Christian for a while and you've read the Bible? You know, I actually have this conundrum in my life as a Christian. A lot of people say, well, I chose that church. Oh, I like to go to this church because of this program. I like to go to that church because of that program. I chose this church. Christ brought you here. Christ brought you together. Christ is creating His church. Christ is bringing His body together. Christ is the head of the church. Do we really think in this day and age it's all about our selfish personal preferences? That's actually part of the infantile view. No. Do we have a view that it is from whom the whole body is fitted and held together? That it is Christ who brings His body together. And Christ who makes His body work together. You see? Our view of God must be that Christ alone is the head of the church. Let's fill in the blank. So there's an action, there's a process, and there's a purpose how Christ brings this all together now. This is biblical bodybuilding in love. Anybody have a gym membership? All right, we've got a couple. All right. Right now, First Baptist Church just opened itself as a gym. We're all going to do some bodybuilding right here, right now, spiritual bodybuilding. Ready? You like my illustration? Biblical bodybuilding in love. What's the action? We are being what? We're fitted and held together by what every joint supplies. There's a working together of Christ being the supplier. He's not only the head and the goal for our faith, He's also the one who brings it all together. From whom? He's also the source. That's how kephale can be used here. Okay? He's also the source of the bringing together. But He is fitting us together, and then by what every joint supplies. Does anyone here think that they're not important to this church? Does anyone here think that you're not important to this church? Every joint, every ligament, the word is used for ligament or connection or joinder. Every joint supplies to bring the body together in unity, that we work together in strength. See? See, Paul's really just, all he's really doing is teaching out the theme that he's already said. You know, this building up of the body in chapter 4, verse 12. That we all work together, that the gifts are given for the work of service in chapter 4, verse 12. What's the process? Next phrase in the verse of verse 16. According to the what? Proper working of each individual part. Does your view of Christianity, your view of your faith in Christ, does it include the idea that you are a valuable, essential part of a local body of Christ, and you come together in unity and you use your God-given gifts to bless the body, and the body uses their God-given gifts to bless you? Is that part of your faith? Because that's biblical faith. Tony Evans, I one time heard him say, I quote him, the same quote, I share it every once in a while. You probably heard me say it already. You know, one time he was talking about, he's kind of, you know who Tony Evans is on the radio? Right? Urban alternative, fun preacher guy to listen to. You know, he's talking about how, you know, some people say their faith is personal. Well, my faith is what I believe. It's personal. It's nobody else's business. And Tony says, really? Is your faith so personal even God doesn't know about it? Listen, the biblical faith that we have in Christ necessitates bringing us together in a body. And it is Christ Himself who fits us together and holds us together by His Spirit and in our unity. And the process is that we work out our proper own working of each individual part. I mean, just literally, look at your fingers, look at your hands, think about where your head sits at the top of your body. Think about how your legs can move you around. In the church, we all might have different gifts and different abilities, but it is Christ who brings us together, and we're all meant to serve each other in a unity and in a corporate body, in a society, in this thing called the church. Biblical Christianity, there's really no such thing as a Lone Ranger Christian who's out there all by themselves. It can't be that way. We should be together in this. What's the purpose then? It causes what? Look at the causation. What should be the outcome? What does it cause? The building up of the body in what? In love. So if I summed up that section there, I would simply say this. In Christ, it's we, not me. In Christ, it's we, not me. Christ energizes the body, He provides its leadership, and he nourishes it. Paul displays the goal that all members of the church function and work together, not merely the leaders who do some equipping. We all help connect believers. We are all joined together. We all work to build unity. And notice the very end. The building up of the body. This is bodybuilding. In the gym, in the spiritual gym. How is the body to be built up? In what? The context of love. Paul puts all the verbs in this verse in the present tense. He emphasizes the ongoing action then of how this is to be the church. The church is not a static body. In fact, it has never arrived to this awesome goal. But all members have ongoing roles to play. Whether leaders identified with a gift or a role of being a pastor, teacher, or an evangelist, or any other member of the body. But none amount to anything apart from their connection to the whole. Christ is the head. He is our goal. So some few final thoughts here. If you summed up point one, it could be as simple as this. If you don't stand for something, you'll fall for anything. If you summed up point two, growing up, it would be this. Speaking the truth in love Have you noticed, have you ever seen this done where there was one and not the other? That unity at the cost of truth, or truth that's sacrificed for unity. Have you ever seen something like that? Both come with prices that are too high. To grow up into Christ requires the speaking of truth, for only there resides true salvation, as he has already been teaching in chapter 1, verse 13, and also chapter 4, verse 21. But any speaking that destroys unity is not truth speaking, for there is one true body. So a teaching that divides the body is not in truth. Love, not deception or trickery, must govern how Christians speak the truth. So here's the conclusion then. If we're to live out the result of Christ's gifts in the body, it doesn't look like being children. It does look like being a grown-up, mature body together. It's not about individual agenda. It's about all of us focusing, growing into, and maturing into Christ as one. Paul establishes here several key bedrock convictions on which the church stands, all for the purpose of stressing in no uncertain terms that unity must prevail in the church. Love must characterize this body and all its members. They must sink their very roots into love. We must know love. We must relate to each other in love and speak love and grow in love, the kind of love that we are taught in Jesus Christ himself. The church is a body that must grow to the fullness of Christ. William Klein says the leaders Christ graciously appointed to serve the church must take as their task to build up the church to maturity in Christ, with no less than the goal of the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Only such a growing to maturity kind of church, characterized by love, will survive enemies and their cunning attacks against us. The church is often riddled with divisions and hatefulness, heresy, and immaturity. It shows how successful the enemy has been in exploiting the church's failures, and how derelict the leaders and the members have been to heed Paul's words. William Klein. So let's not end today on a downer or a negative. I said I was going to work hard at the beginning to make it a positive. Let's end on the positive. Is anyone done playing church? Is anyone tired of the religious game? Yes. Somewhere in the true Christian soul, because it has to be planted there by God himself, is a desire to be his true church. We don't hold this out in arrogance. There are other people who hold to our Savior Jesus Christ scattered throughout the entire world. But will we settle for anything less than his true church? Do we not want this kind of mature faith? And part of it is then, let the Lord grow all of us out of any spiritual infancy that we might have. I don't say that as a criticism, but think about what the outcome is. The outcome is a group of people who identify with Christ as their head, who grow together as one, constantly encouraging each other to seek him above all. That's what I want. I hope it's what you want. Lord Jesus, I thank you for your word. This teaching has been in Scripture. I feel this way every time I get done preaching. This actually is nothing new. It's been in the Word of God for 2,000 years. You have brought your church together. From you flows your truth. From you flows true unity. From you flows salvation to the nations. In the church and in Jesus Christ, to all generations forever and ever will be glory unto you alone. So Lord, I pray, if there's anyone here today who's struggling and perhaps under some form of conviction, I pray that you draw all of us near together as one into true Christian maturity. To glorify Christ is greater than anything that we would ever have as our own fleshly desires. And Lord, that we would come together in your name, in your way, in your love, in the teaching of your word, and that we would all strive individually to be unified as one for Christ. This must come from you, Lord, and your Spirit, and at the same time in the Scripture, it also says that we must be diligent to preserve this unity. So, Lord, may we converge and meet together, and may you be glorified in your church. Whatever each one of us is dealing with in our personal lives, Lord, if there is sin, give us the strength to immediately repent. If there's lack of faith, oh God, give us more faith. If anyone is outside of Christ, that they would finally turn to you and receive you as the Lord and Savior of their soul and of the world. Almighty God, have your way with us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.